Good morning. Good morning. You notice some things different here this morning. One of which is Luke's gone. And we had Tyler come in and sub this morning and lead. Let's say thank you. Good job. Good acoustical setup. Sounds really good. Appreciate it. In fact, I said to him this morning, as I was in another room, then come back out here, I said to him, hey, if you turned your head and just listened, I could still hear Luke. I don't know how Luke's doing that, but that's pretty good. But you're trained by Luke, so that's how that works. Okay. A few things you need to know, and that's this. On Saturday morning, coming up at 8 o'clock, there's a men's breakfast at the St. Joseph's Hospital, down a little bit south there in Lutz, in the cafeteria, not in intensive care like last time we met there. So we'll see you there next week, this coming week. Christmas Eve on Christmas Eve, December 24th, 6 o'clock right here will be a special 45-minute family candlelight service. I don't think you want to miss that. That'll be a lot of fun. These yellow sheets are for those who are visiting. If you'd like to fill one of these out, feel free to do so. Nobody will call. I will send you an email. And then if you want me to call, I will. But you can do that and put it in the offering box, which is by the door. And if you've taken note of the fact we have not taken an offering, we feel that's between you and the Lord, but we do encourage you to give. The church needs your support. You can put your money or check or whatever in that offering box by the door. I appreciate you taking part in that. Let me explain to you what's going to take place this morning. A little bit different because now we start what looks like on paper like a very long run on the same theme. And it is. In fact, this morning we start talking about Christmas, but not really. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ. We've done that before. And we're from that very famous passage in Philippians chapter 2, the one you all know by heart that you've been memorizing this week. Okay, good. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Then we're going to talk about Christmas the next couple of weeks leading up to Christmas. Then after Christmas, we're going to go back to Philippians chapter 2 and probably spend another month and a half in Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Wow. Tie in for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning asking only one thing. Not that Mike's voice wouldn't be heard, but Father, more than that, that your voice would be heard. That we would hear from you, Father, what you have for us this morning as your Holy Spirit, our tutor, our teacher, teaches us. So, Father, we open our hearts and our minds in a new way this morning to hear what you have prepared for us for this morning. We thank you that we get to worship you in song, and now we thank you that we get to worship you by the reading and proclaiming and understanding of your word, the scripture. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I was going through some situations this week getting ready for this, and I come across some interesting situations on a website that was kind of negative. And it forced me, for some reason, to look at this negative stuff. And it was really from a counselor psychologist, but listen to this. It said, can you imagine what somebody's attitude would be if, and here come the ifs, okay? Suppose you were sending out your grade school age child for the first day of school. And suppose you told them every first day of school and the beginning of every single week as they walked out of their house from the time they were little through grade school, can you imagine telling them this, that they were never going to be good, they were never going to be great, they were never going to succeed, and you'll amount to nothing? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because in some of our homes represented here, we've gotten that message from parents at times. But can you imagine saying that to a kid almost every day of his school life? What would their attitude be? What attitude would be produced in that home? I'm not done. Here we go. For those of you who watch football today and maybe yesterday in college football and et cetera, the coach of an underdog team continues to tell them that when they go out on that field, they will fail miserably. In fact, it's amazing most of them made it out of the locker room. But you know, when you get on that field, I expect that from the beginning of this game to the end of this game, that team over there, which is far superior, is going to wipe you out. Wow. I've had coaches like that. What kind of an attitude does that produce? Okay, let me keep going. I was in a situation like this years ago where the father of the bride stood there in the bride's room, and I came in because they just asked me to come and pray with them before the wedding. But the father of the bride stood there proudly in the middle of the room, and he basically pointed his daughter out, who was dressed in white as the bride, and he basically told her this, I told you before, I'm going to tell you this again, this relationship is doomed. I'm standing there and I'm like, I hadn't prayed yet. And I'm like, oh, gee, that changes my prayer completely. This relationship is doomed and you two together are never going to amount to anything. What attitude do you think that produced? By the way, he was right. Let me keep going here, okay? Can you imagine a boss who motivates by intimidation, motivates by reminding of failures, that motivates by belittling and constantly threatening your firing? Can you imagine a boss running his business like that? We've all seen bosses like that. What kind of an attitude does that develop? What fruit comes out of any of that? This morning, we talk about our attitude. The preset. We all know that when you get a computer, you all know that when you get a smartphone, we all know that when you get any kind of a laptop or a tablet or any of those things, there are certain things already running on it before you've even touched it. It has a program that's running. It's got programs that are running on top of an operating system. And they may be by the dozens, by the dozens, by the dozens, and you're not even aware they're there. But there's something underneath that guides everything else about that device and makes it work the way it does. Does everybody understand that? Okay, we get that. Well, an attitude is kind of like that. An attitude is something that we perceive in advance. It's deep inside of us. In fact, it's a thinking that's inside of us that really is the thing that sets up how all the other things work. We're talking this morning about an attitude, and we're talking about an attitude from Philippians chapter 2. So if you're with me this morning, get your Bible out. I'm going to read to you from two separate places, and it's a little bit awkward, but I want you to hear the difference. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Let me read for you what Paul said. He says this, your attitude, oh, there's the word. Got it? There's the word, attitude. Your preset, your program inside that's going to help run the other programs. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now listen to this description, and you know this because you've heard this over and over. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you take another version? Can you take another way this sounds somewhere else? ESV version, English Standard Version, listen to this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you are looking for some scripture to study, if you are looking for some scripture to memorize, if you're a songwriter and you're looking for some words to put the scripture words to put the music, here it is for you. Here it is, the basic of who Jesus Christ is. Notice here as you're looking at your Bible, I have a problem with all this, except for the problem I have is verse 5. Paul says this, my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You take that verse out and I'm good, because now you're just talking about Jesus. And it's good to hear about all the things about Jesus this, Jesus this, Jesus this. But he starts it in verse 5 by saying, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Then basically, let me tell you what that attitude is. Christ was, boom, boom, boom. And every time a point goes by, I go like this. Wow. I got to have my attitude like that. Okay, now we're going to have honest. You want to be honest? I'm not close to that. All right. This attitude is to perceive, got your outline, to perceive or think in advance, a forethought. This whole attitude, this whole preset, I believe is set on correct theology. I've got a phrase that I have carried around for a bunch of years, and if you want to write a phrase down that you can quote and call your own, and it's this. Is that good theology carries the day. Good theology carries the day. What does that mean? That means that I study the scripture accurately to get accurately what it says so I can have it in my head. Let me tell you why. Because I would like to tell you that every day in my life is like a day at the Magic Kingdom. I show up and I park my car near the front door. We've all done that, haven't we? Because they save those spaces for people like us, right? Good. It's always good to know that when I park at the Magic Kingdom, I've got another 16 miles to get to the... Okay, you get the idea. But here I am. It's a day at the Magic Kingdom. I walk in. Everybody's happy. All the characters in costume are happy. They're happy, happy, happy. It's the happiest place on earth. You won't be saying that by the heat of the afternoon, but in the morning, it's the happiest place on earth. Later on in the day, you're going to call it another place, but we're not going to go there right now. But here I am, and I'm in the Magic Kingdom, and everything's happy, and it's brightly colored, and everybody is singing. You have to wonder if you're having a dream, but no, you're not. It's real. It's better as an adult than as a kid. It's just absolutely fantastic. Am I the only one that says this? Well, truth of the matter is, my days aren't like that. I got to get up. Remember that good theology carries the day. I get up in the morning, and the truth of the matter is, I've been sick for years. Truth of the matter is, I've got another doctor appointment today. Truth of the matter is, I really don't have the money to cover that. Truth of the matter is, my family's not getting along the way I'd like them to. Truth of the matter is, my job isn't real stable. In fact, there's a good chance this week I get laid off. The truth of the matter is, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. Real life gets lived. It's not Disney World. It's real life. And it's bumps and it's grinds and it's bruises. And here's what happens. I'm going through that and I've got an attitude preset. Good theology, carries the day. Well, now I go through that differently. I don't walk through that whole thing going, why is God doing this to me? Why is God punishing me? Is God having a slow day that he singled me out and he's giggling as I struggle? No, I've got good theology. So I know what? I know I've got the presence of Jesus Christ with me. I know nothing happens to me that he hasn't ordained or allowed to take place in my life for his purpose. But you know what? This hurts. And this hurts. And oh, my aching heart, that hurts too. He knows. He knows and allowed it or caused it for his purposes to produce Jesus Christ in you. You don't like this message? I got up this morning and after I got done studying and in my tea and my breakfast, for whatever reason, I had somebody on TV that you people shouldn't watch. My wife comes out of the bedroom and goes, why are you watching this stuff? I said, because it fires me up. Because they don't preach any scripture. They're preaching feel good, do good, and when you do, God's obligated to give you a ton of stuff. What a great formula. I want in on that. But it's not scripture. The scripture is this. God may have called me to a more difficult life than somebody else to produce what he needs to produce in me and around me for Jesus Christ. Good theology carries a day, or good theology carries me through my day. So here we are. We're about to look into, I believe, some of the greatest theology that's ever been out there, and the greatest theology because it's accurate. So that's why I say to you, if you're going to memorize some scripture, here it is. And here we start. First point I want you to get. By the way, by the time we're done, you'll probably have 35 points from this scripture, okay? But the first one I want you to get is this, and it's on your notes there, verse 6, and that is Jesus is God. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Jesus is God. Jesus in every single way was God. Jesus in every single measure was God. I'm going to give you some Greek words along the way here, not read them for you. I'm just going to tell you what they are. But look at this in verse 6. Nature. That word nature is a form of God. The ESV picked it up very accurately. It's an outward manifestation which corresponds to an inner essence. Christ never lost the fact that he was God. He wasn't in heaven sitting on the throne accepting the worship of everybody and then all of a sudden go like this. Well, a timer had to go off or something. Ding, ding. Oh, time to go to earth. I'll take the stuff out of me that's Jesus the God and put it aside and I'll go down as a puny little man and put that God stuff away and I'll just be Jesus the man while I'm on earth, knowing someday I'll come back to heaven on my throne and assume Jesus the God. It didn't work that way. Jesus came and he never lost the fact that he was God, yet he didn't cling to all that it meant to be God. That means the power. Hold it. You're God. You're not king. You're God. God's bigger than king. You know that? So here he is. He's king on the throne. Well, what's he got? Well, he's got all the stuff a king has. What is that? Riches. Well, you know what? If he's a real king, you could measure up the riches and say he's worth this many $1,000,000, this many $1,000,000,000. You could measure that all up. Well, how much riches then does God have? You get the idea. It's amped up over the king. How much power does a king have? How much power does God have? All power. He's got all glory. Hold it now. Glory? Yeah, you know what glory is? When the king or queen pass by, people go like this. I'm sorry, I'm not doing this right. You have to put up with this, okay? Am I doing it good? Oh, I'm not. Okay, hold on. Okay, good. Yeah, well. And the funny thing is, by the end, it'll make a lot of sense. But right now, eh, okay. So here we go. King goes by. The people bow. All right, they do. I got that right. These folks are from Britain, so I'm just doing it right, okay? So they bow to the king and queen. It's a show of honor. Okay, let's do this right, okay? It's a show of honor. It's a show of respect. It's to do something physically, which hopefully mirrors what's in your heart. This respect that's due somebody. Correct? I got it. Okay, good. How much more God? We're talking about people versus God. How much God? Who gets glory? God gets glory. How much glory does God get? Do you have the guts to say all? Hold it. Every speck of glory out there, God's going to take? Yes. And he's going to demand. He's not just going to take it. He's going to demand it. He's not just going to expect it. He's going to demand it. So here we are. Jesus is getting all that in heaven. All that and more. They don't understand that. And guess what? 2 Corinthians, take a note, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Interesting stuff. We had a board here. You could diagram this. Let me read it for you another way. "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," and let me say this, "rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor on what? Earth." Very good. You're staying with me. "So that his poverty on earth you might become rich in heaven." We could stop right there. I got a lot more points to go, though, but we could stop right there because that's nothing but cool. I like that, okay? Listen to this. If you are taking some notes, the commentator Wiest said this, that the only person in the world who had the right to assert his rights wave them. I like that. See on your notes, there's a place for an exercise. I'm going to give you some parameters for that right now. If you take seriously your study of the word, let me do this with you, okay? And it's about your personal worship. I hope by now that you've established a pattern of personal worship. I hope by now it is common for you to have personal times of worship. And it's not this, because guys are good at this. I drove in my car to work, and on the way to work, I turned on one of my CDs or the Christian radio station and heard my favorite song, and I sung along with Chris Tomlin. It's great. And I had personal worship time. I clicked it off the box, and I'm done. That's not it. I'm talking you alone with Jesus Christ. Where are you? And now you're going to take some notes. Take some time this week and meditate on all that Christ came from as God and creator of the universe. If Jesus Christ was sitting on a throne, which he was, and by the way, which he is now, which he was, what did he have to do? What did he have as creator, as the God of the universe? What did he come from there to come here? What does that mean? Now listen, let's keep going. Now try to imagine what exactly Christ had to put aside. What did he have to park in order to come to earth in the flesh? Then think of the humiliation and the events of his death and then the actual death itself. And then think about the fact that he did this out of a love for you and actually took on your sin and also took on your punishment. If you can somehow figure that out from heaven and all that he had, to put that aside, still God, comes to the earth and endures this stuff. I'm talking hunger. I'm talking pain. I'm talking suffering. I'm talking about being stuck in the same room as a person with a person like me or you. That's what I'm talking about. And what that had to be like for the God of the universe, stuck in a single room with me or you when he was used to being everywhere. Get the idea? And having to listen to our drivel and being listened to Peter say things to him that I would have smote Peter right off the bat. I would have met Peter and bam, turned into a pillar of salt and said, done with you, move on to the next person because I know what you're going to be like. That's what I would have done. But he put up with the likes of him. Says to Peter, get out of the boat. Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. Really cool. Nobody else did, by the way. Peter does. But it didn't last long. He starts to sink. I would have let him sink. I would have looked back in the boat and went like this. Next. I would have lined him up till the last guy would come out of the boat. And I said, have you learned anything yet? Come on out. That would have been me. Okay? See, Jesus didn't bring this New York attitude to that whole experience on the water, did he? But if you thought about Jesus Christ and all that he had, think about what he left to come here to earth and then how he struggled, and we call it the humiliation of Christ, how he struggled leading to his death. If you think about that, how does that change how you worship today? If you could make a little list, how does that change the way you think about him? And no offense, Tyler and Tristan and our good singers and all that stuff, but it's not just contained in one song. It actually turns your heart into something where you're responding to him and you're in love with him and you are forced to do something. And it's just not a little ditty song. And Jesus is my Lord. Oh, this feels so good. It's more than that. Because if you genuinely worship, the rest of you's got to follow. You might sing a song, but it might mean you've got to do something in here and then out here because of it. Let this kind of an exercise lead you to a personal time of worship. And maybe you've not had a time like that in a while, alone with him. You know, when you were dating your spouse, remember how special that was? Remember how good it was to be in love? Nobody's biting because nobody wants to be in trouble when they go home for lunch. Okay, I like that. Remember when you used to just sit and look at each other for hours? Remember that? Remember you just used to sit and cuddle and say sweet little nothings to each other? Remember that? Remember, oh, good March for you. She said, still do. I love that. Okay, that's one. Okay, good. Remember when going out for a coffee was a big deal so you could sit and just be with each other? Remember when holding hands gave you that little tingle? Remember that? Wasn't that fun? Wasn't that fun? Nobody else is going to bite, Marge. It's only you and me, okay? I'm with you. It still feels the same way. Okay, there's three. That's all we got in the whole group here. I like it. You know, that was so neat. Remember when you first came to Jesus and first got to know Jesus? That first hand-holding with Jesus? Wasn't that special? Wasn't that really cool? Remember that first embrace with Jesus that you felt, that his nearness? Remember that kind of stuff? Remember when you read the word and you felt like it was being written to you and it was just so sweet you couldn't take enough notes? Remember that? Where'd that go? Okay, here we go. Reality is this. You need to realize and go back and have the time that you need to have with your Savior, just as you're in love. Point number two, let me move on here. It's in verses 7 and 8, and that is this, that Jesus came to serve. Verses 7 and 8 make it real clear, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, notice some of these words, to death, even death on a cross. Second point here is Jesus came to serve. In fact, serving necessitated him leaving the position he was in. Have you ever noticed when you serve, if you've genuinely served, here's what has to happen. For you to serve, you need to change your position. You may have to leave something of comfort. You may have to move. You may have to get uncomfortable. You may have to give of your resources. You may have to give of yourself. If you go serve genuinely, it might make you tired. It might make you exhausted. It might take more than you planned on giving if you're genuinely serving. And here we go. Christ got uncomfortable, and that was an understatement. Notice here, if you're taking notes in verse 7, it says that he made himself nothing. The ESV version I read before says that he emptied himself of all those things he held on to as God. Okay, verse 8, he humbled himself. Look at that word, humbled. Wow, Christ didn't cease being God, but he added to the fact that he was going to be a servant, and here he was coming to serve us. It's Thanksgiving this past week. I turn on a news show on Thanksgiving, and guess what they're showing? Somebody kind of important, somebody who's the CEO of like one of the biggest companies of the world, is there with his wife, and guess what he does? They show the clip and he's putting on an apron. My goodness, billionaires don't own aprons, do they? Well, this guy got an apron. So did his wife. And they put on aprons. And then as they pulled the camera back, you got to see where they were. They were in like a soup kitchen food distribution place. And here, he and his wife had put their aprons on, and they were serving meals to homeless people. Nice gesture. Apparently, he does it rather frequently. I didn't know that. You know, when he was doing that, he didn't give his billions up, did he? Nor his estate with the private security that I've read about and all the armed guards that are there and all the fancy stuff his company designed for his safety. He didn't give all that up. He's super rich. He's influential. He's an innovator. He's made billions of dollars. And here he is serving Thanksgiving meals to the poor, which, by the way, he goes down a couple times a month to do it other times when the cameras aren't there. Well, he's still super rich, but now he's also serving. That's the picture of Jesus Christ. He was still God, but he was now serving. And who is he serving? He was serving us. That's where we get, if you're going to take down theological terms, we get this theologically unique term where we have the union of the divine and the human called the incarnation. And that means that Christ came in the flesh. Christ came in the flesh. He voluntarily laid aside his insignia of majesty, and he did not cease being God as he became the servant of all. So I started to go through and make a list as to see exactly what Christ gave up to come here to serve. And here it is. Christ gave up the riches of the universe. Not the riches of a bank, the riches of the universe. He gave up his position of authority in heaven for a time. He gave up the glory that he got in heaven for a time. He gave up all the godly rights and privileges to take on this frail human body. Can you imagine this? Born a baby in a cold town with no central heating where he was living. Get any idea yet? He's inside this baby and knows, boy, this is uncomfortable. Boy, this isn't nice. Boy, those animals smell. Why did I make them like that? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. He was tired. He got hungry. He was limited in his existence in the fact that he just wasn't everywhere. In fact, John 1:14 says this, that the word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I love that. And that would be enough for the story. Let's close in prayer. Jesus came to serve. He came from heaven. He came down to earth. He came in the flesh. And he had to endure the stuff we endure. But he's the God of the universe. That's a pretty big deal for him to come from there and come to here. And that's enough. And what a great example we've got. Everybody go home. But it goes on here as Paul paints the picture that this went on a lot further. It went as far as dying on a cross, which even now the Philippians knew was the universal symbol of the curse of God. Hold it, that doesn't compute. The curse of God, yeah, the cross was known as the curse of God. It was not fit for a Roman citizen to ever be on. It was reserved for slaves and for foreigners to die on. And notice what it says here. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You want to go a little bit deeper? Here's a little bit deeper for you. You think you're serving, you think you're living your life out the way you should, and maybe you are, but it's been said many times that the idea of humility is meant to be followed by an act of kindness, an act of obedient kindness. Christ was so totally humble, and he was so totally obedient in carrying out the will of the Father that it included going to the cross to die for us. And I would say that's the end of the story. Okay, you wonder where we're going here. It goes deeper than this. You want to go deeper? For those of you who don't want to go deeper, it's time to take a nap. But listen, for those of you who want to go a little theologically deeper, here's the deepest end of the pool you can go to. It wasn't enough that Jesus Christ in heaven came down to live in the flesh. That was a big deal. Now, it wasn't enough that he just was in the flesh, but that he would actually submit himself to dying on the cross, an instrument of torture and curse of God. That's a big deal. And the biggest deal out of all of it, if you want to go to the deep end, is this, that when he went on that cross, he took my sin upon him. That's the big deal. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, according to Paul, has become sin, or if I'm going to read it in the Greek, has become totally sin for me. He took my sin, but you always understand, I wasn't born for another 2,000 years. That's right. And the sins I'm going to commit this week were also laid upon Jesus Christ to pay the price of God's righteousness. He needed to be satisfied, and that's the way this system works. You might not like the system, but that's the way it works. Every time I stop at a red light when I'm doing 50 miles an hour on these roads, and maybe 60, and a red light changes in front of me, and I go through that little thing that you do, and I go, should I, maybe I should, no, I won't. Yes, well, no, I won't. Stop. And I sit there and go, why do they put these lights on 50 mile an hour roads? It drives me crazy. That's not right. I don't like that. Well, you don't have to like it, but that's just the way it is. And the system was this, that God needed to be satisfied and payment for our sin needed to be had, and it needed to be perfect payment. And the only person that fit into that role was Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God. But I don't like that system. I don't like that. I don't care. That's the system that the Scripture talks about. And the truth of the matter is this. Jesus Christ proved his humbleness with obedience to God by going to that cross, not just dying that way, but dying that way with my sin upon him to pay the price for me. If you get that, if you believe that, the Scripture says you're a follower of Christ and you're a child of God. If you get that, if you've never gotten that before and have never come to believe in Christ and trust in him, it's on the basis of that fact that when he died on that cross, he died and paid the price for my sin. And that's why I can say, I trust that he did that for me. Forget about all the other peripherals. Forget about all the other decorations that go on the church and the steeples and the crosses. Forget about all that stuff. You and Jesus Christ alone in a room, he paid that price for you. And if you've never come to that point of understanding that and now you get it, that's great. If you never come to that point of understanding it and now saying, you know, I do believe that, that's what the Scripture says you need to do to have eternal life, is believe that simple fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, making that payment. Forget about the rest. Doesn't matter. Right now it's relationship with you in Christ. He'll make the rest clear. Let's go on to our last point. Verses 9 to 11 here are really incredible verses. This is where the worship team's going to get up and they're going to lead in the Hallelujah chorus in just a moment. Tyler, like we practiced. Okay. You should have seen that look. That was pretty good. Okay. It was like, whoa, hold it. Mike's going to do a solo. Look at it. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This third point is this. Jesus is exalted. In fact, it could read this way. ESV says highly exalted. It could read this way. Therefore, God super exalted him to the highest place. He lifted him above everything else to the point that his lordship will be acknowledged by every creature and every being. This exaltation is the opposite of the humiliation. See the math equation here. Came from here to here and then here back to here with a greater exaltation for what he did. This proved his total victory over his enemies. This proved him as Lord. This proved that he deserves our worship. And there are two items mentioned here you need to watch for. Look at it. Verse 10, it says that every knee will bow. Hold it. This is the ultimate act of respect. People are down on knee, and I want you to see this. It's not just the royal figure going by and people are bowing, or like we do in America. You know, we're cool. And some of us have got the head nod down. And that's something. This is different. Every knee bows and touches the ground. It's a physical act that indicates an inwardness of the heart. Look at the second thing here in verse 11. And it isn't just that, but every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. An outward expression of what's going on inside. And who does it? Look at the Scripture. Every creature in heaven, oh, I expect that because they see him as he is, but I'm not done. And on earth, whoever is here and left then, and under the earth, talking about Satan and that kingdom, anybody, in verse 11, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is an incredible scene. You know, today this is going on in heaven, isn't it? In heaven, they're worshiping Jesus Christ, yes or no? They better be. And when you get there in a few years, or hold it, or a few months, a few weeks, we just had a friend pass away the other day, so it could be a few hours, you're going to join that band of people in heaven worshiping Jesus. Do you know that? It's from what I read. All right, let me go a little further then. All right, that's pretty cool. So I got those in heaven doing it, but also, are there any people on earth who are worshiping Jesus? Sure are. Hopefully you've joined that band by becoming a believer. Hopefully that's what you proclaim. Hopefully that's what you live for, is the worshiping of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here, every single element of creation worships Jesus Christ. All the inhabitants of heaven, all who are left on earth, all who are the kingdom of Satan, all have worked against the cause of Jesus Christ. Every single person will bow to Jesus Christ. All will bow and all will confess who Jesus is, whether they believe or not. There will come a time where they will do that because they will recognize who it is. That's an awesome thing when you think about it. When you hear people today on the news, the way they talk and they badmouth Jesus Christ, even neighbors, friends, relatives of mine who badmouth Jesus Christ and tell me what a fool I am, he's not really this, he's not really that, you're wasting your life, and the list goes on. Do you realize even that person who does mix in all the colorful metaphors that go in between and descriptive terms called cuss words, okay? Once they get that all done and out of their system and you go, wow, that person will bow before Jesus Christ at a time in the future. In fact, you could get them a little more upset, which I've done, and tell them that. Not really smart, but you could do it, okay, and then duck. Okay, good. Jesus, just as Jesus and his work have done, been well done and brought glory to God, so too our attitude is to be. Our attitude makes the difference because we're serving with an attitude that's like Jesus Christ, who is willing to go from here to here to here. Jesus Christ, the work he's called us to do that will bring glory to God. So this morning, no matter where you're at in your life, we're beginning the Christmas season. Shame on those retailers from the pit of hell for touching my Thanksgiving, okay? Shame on them for touching my Christmas holiday. Shame on them for flooding, and I do mean flooding, my house with advertisements and coupons. My goodness, I've never seen so many coupons. Shame on them for taking over my TV with Christmas advertising, make me feel inferior, and maybe I haven't prepared Christmas like I should. Shame on them for taking the emphasis off of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. This Christmas season for me and you can be a really cool one. It can be a cool one where we worship like we've never worshiped before. Here, yeah, we're going to do that. I'm talking here during the rest of the week. And the fact of the matter is God has placed you in a place where he wants you to worship him so that you reflect Jesus Christ to the people that are around you. And so this morning, come on up, guys. This morning I thought it'd just be great that we would stand. Would you stand with me now? I'm going to pray a prayer of commitment over you. And then we're going to let these guys lead us in a couple of worship songs that emphasize the fact of our worship of Jesus Christ from our heart and in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We do worship you because of him. We realize that we worship you now, and we will worship you to a greater extent when we are in heaven with you. Whew. We can't wait for that day. That's going to be fun. Worship should be fun. That's going to be fun forever with you. Father, for right now, you've placed us in different places in our culture, in our families, in our situations, all to represent you, Father, and all to bring glory to you. So, Father, this morning, let's sing, and as we do, rearrange our hearts and our priorities where they need to be so that we would truly be ones who reflect Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.